We return this morning to the letter of James, this morning chapter 3, our scripture reading, chapter 3 in the epistle of James. And before we read from chapter 3, let us call upon God's name and ask for His Spirit's illumination. Father in heaven, so often our ears are not attuned to Your Word. They are not attentive. They are plugged because of our sin. They are focused upon other things, perhaps. They are more attuned with the things of our own selfish nature. And so we ask this morning for Your Spirit to descend upon us, even as we sang just a moment ago, to come as the light and illumine, to come as the fire and purify, to come as the dew and refresh. All of us here this morning, without exception, Father, need to be instructed in the way of wisdom concerning the tongue. We are careless. We are at times vicious. We are in need of the transforming power of Your Spirit. And so we pray, bless the work of Your Spirit as He takes this word and drives it deeply into our hearts. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 this morning. This is the Word of God. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, yet setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Here ends the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's not far-fetched when someone made the observation that the only time when it's legitimate or appropriate to stick one's tongue out at another person is in the physician's office. You've all been through the routine, I'm sure. You go to the doctor, the first thing he asks is to open your mouth. And with the tongue depressor, he looks inside your mouth and he looks at your tongue. How interesting in terms of the comparison between what a physician does and what James, in writing this epistle, says about the tongue. The physician looks at the tongue, and by looking at the tongue and the mouth, he ascertains, at least to some extent, my physical state of being. Whether I'm healthy, whether I'm sick, whether there's a problem that needs his attention. James does the same thing. Not so much about physical problems, physical ailments, but about our spiritual condition. What is the barometer? What is the test? What is the indication of spiritual health? James says, it is how you use your tongue. That ought to make all of us shudder, at least just a little bit this morning. When we think of the things that we've said, when we think of the carelessness, when we think of the vindictiveness that has spewed out of our tongues, out of our mouths. So this morning I call your attention to the Word of God as I proclaim to you the taming of this tongue, this restless evil. Notice with me three things from our text this morning, specifically from verses 3 through 12. First of all, James speaks of the disproportionate power of the tongue. The disproportionate power of the tongue. Secondly, he speaks of the consuming power or the destructive power of the tongue. And thirdly, he speaks or he writes of the tragic inconsistency of the tongue. James, of course, has been dealing with the whole matter of spiritual maturity. What makes for spiritual maturity? How do we detect it in ourselves or in others? What things do we look for? And of course, when we say, well, who is a spiritually mature person? We might be inclined to say, well, it's an older Christian. But James is very cautious in guarding us against thinking that merely, that age merely is an indication of spiritual maturity. Not so, says James. Age in itself is not the indication of spiritual maturity. We might say in our own circles, well, a mature Christian is someone who's knowledgeable in the Scriptures or knowledgeable in theology. Someone who can recite Scripture text after Scripture text after Scripture text. Someone who is well-versed in the history of theology, the history of the church. And at a Bible study meeting or at a congregational meeting or at an elders or council meeting, can speak eloquently to these issues. James says, not necessarily so. Not necessarily so. In fact, he warns against those whose inclination is to teach, perhaps in the context of a local church setting. Someone who says, I think I have certain gifts, I have certain abilities, I think I could make a very good teacher. And James says, be careful. Because don't you know that those who teach will be judged more strictly? Which is to say, don't you realize that you must be very careful in what you speak, whether it's in a teaching setting or whether it be in private conversation, whether it be in your daily affairs of life at work or at home, be careful how you speak. Jesus said, remember, that on the day of judgment, everything that was whispered in secret, everything that was said in confidentiality will be shouted from the rooftops. Be careful then. Oh, be careful what you say. Why? The first reason, James says, is that because the tongue has a disproportionate power to the rest of the body. What is a tongue, after all, boys and girls? This small part of our body. The small slab, as someone described, of mucous membrane. A small part of the body. And yet it has potential for such power. Such force. It is able to transform lives. It's able to rally people to excitement, to action. But I think James here is thinking also of the negative side of that kind of power. Think of what the tongue can do when used by an evil person, by a tyrant, by a dictator. In the political climate of today, especially during this presidential election season, you think of the power of language. The power of the tongue, the power of what is said, and how quickly the media, for example, picks up on the gaffe, on the misspoken word, on the erroneous statements. You think of how politicians over the course of ages have used the tongue to devise the most evil plots. You see these pictures from years ago, these film productions of Hitler speaking to the German crowds. Knowing what we know today about Hitler, you watch this and you say, how in the world could he get away with this? And yet he was sly. He was clever, Hitler was, in being able to use his tongue to impress upon his fellow Germans their deepest longings for national identity, for national power, to make right the wrongs that were committed against them by the Allied powers in World War I. I've seen it myself with politicians. I remember 1988, presidential election season. It was a time where there was no incumbent president running for re-election. Ronald Reagan was finishing his second term. And so you had a whole host of politicians running for public office, running for the presidency. I happened to be a student at Dort College, Northwest Iowa. For some people, the middle of nowhere. I don't view it that way, but for some people, you'd say, would a politician go out to Northwest Iowa? Well, Iowa is one of the early primary states. It has the caucus, as you know. And so almost all of the men running for the presidency in 1988 happened to come to Dort College. Even the vice president at the time, George Herbert Walker Bush. They all spoke at various occasions during the course of that political season. What was striking to me during that political season was the effect that one particular candidate had. And what was striking was that this is a political candidate whose agenda, whose public policy was probably at the greatest odds against the student body or the people of that part of the country. It was the Reverend Jesse Jackson. Jesse Jackson came to Dort College with all the media following him, of course. He spoke in the chapel. He walked down the center aisle, two students in each arm, in one arm each. The one student was in a wheelchair. The other student was a blind student. That was his statement. That he was the defender. He was the protector. He was the care provider for the underprivileged. And he gave a speech that had the student body standing and cheering. Even though I dare say when most of the students were pressed about what was spoken, and it was a tirade against the wealthy, against corporate America and the like, the students were cheering, yes, this is wonderful. No other presidential candidate had that kind of effect, not even the vice president. But a man could use his speech to stir up a crowd to a frenzy. And believe me, they were in a frenzy on that moment. James says, do you recognize the disproportionate power of the tongue, of language? One of my concerns is that today, in our schools at least, poetry and literature do not have the same kind of appeal that they once had in previous generations. Children don't learn poetry by and large anymore. They don't understand the poetry of language, the ability of language to move, to encourage, to inspire, because we are by and large a visual age, a visual generation. William Tyndale understood the power of language. William Tyndale, who suffered as a martyr so that the Bible could be put into the language of the common people, when he was trained, educated, one of the exercises he had to go through was to take the sentence, your letter has pleased me very much. Take that sentence, and he was instructed to write that sentence or to express that thought in 150 different ways. Imagine that for an assignment. Convey that same thought 150 different ways. That will teach you how to become an excellent writer or an excellent speaker, someone who has a certain facility with language. And James says in our text, don't you realize the power of that small slab of mucous membrane. He says it's like a bit with a horse. And James here is full of rich illustrations, vivid illustrations. You think of a horse. How is the horse tamed? How is that horse directed? How can this mighty horse carry a huge load or plow a field in the ancient world? By means of a little bit, a little piece of metal stuck into its mouth, and by means of that little piece, that great beast is controlled and directed. Or he uses the illustration of a rudder, of a nautical illustration here. You think of these large ships with tons and tons of freight on board. Massive structures, huge sails directed by mighty winds. But what ultimately directs the ship? A small rudder. A small rudder. And James says, do you realize the potential that your tongue has in controlling your whole existence and directing the very way that you act, the way that you carry out your life? Jesus himself said, out of the mouth flow the issues, the abundance of the heart. What does your speech say about you? What does your speech say about you? It's a warning that James gives us. A warning to be very careful in how you speak. Because the tongue has the potential for great blessing, but also great destruction. That's why, secondly, James points our attention not only to the disproportionate power of the tongue, but the destructive power of the tongue. Notice what he says. He says it's like a wildfire. It's like a wildfire. You think of these great forest fires. Have you ever lived out west or have vacationed out west during a time of the wildfire season? I saw that in Idaho, for example. A careless smoker who flips a cigarette butt out the window, or a camper who forgets to put out his fire, forgets to cover it with sand, and simply walks away. A small bit of carelessness can lead to hundreds, thousands of acres being consumed by a raging fire. James says, do you recognize not only the potential the tongue has, but what the tongue actually accomplishes in terms of destruction? He uses the example also of animals. He says, you think of all the animals that we have tamed. You go to the circus and you see these huge elephants standing on their back legs. You see these vicious wild tigers tamed by the mere crack of a whip by the circus tamer. You see, all the animals, all the pets that we've domesticated, says James. Amazing things that we've done, that we can train these animals to do remarkable things. And yet, how very odd, how tragic, that for all the ability we have to tame these animals, we have never learned how to tame the tongue. We haven't learned how to tame the tongue. And as a result, the tongue lets loose an enormous amount of destruction. Worse than any hurricane you might see in Houston or Galveston today, the tongue unleashes hell itself, says James. It is a restless evil. A restless evil, because the tongue has never learned to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that with me today. And we could talk in the abstract about what the tongue can or cannot do, about what we've seen among others. But what about with you and with me? When we assess our own tongue, when we look at the way we speak, the kind of words that we use, have we put into motion the kind of forest fire which James alludes to? Because of your carelessness, or because of your vindictiveness, because of your deliberate intention to harm people. Sometimes it's as simple as gossip, of carelessness in the way that we speak. When we ought to keep our mouths shut, we feel the need to blab and to blab and to blab. Someone shares a confidence with us, and it's not good enough for us to keep the confidence. We have to blab it to other people. For what purpose? Not to help, not to bless. But as Proverbs says, it's like that juicy morsel that goes down the throat that we eat, and we love the taste of it. We love the taste of it. We love to hear that gossip. We love to talk about people behind their backs. Think of the vicious things you've said in the past week about others behind their back. Things that may or may not be true. But regardless of that, should never have been spoken. And for some reason you felt it was your right to say that. For no other reason than to put them down or to make yourself feel or look better. Think of the lying that you've done. Lies of convenience to get yourself out of a sticky situation. Lies to make yourself look better. Lies to facilitate a deal at work. Lies simply for the sake of putting someone else down. What has your tongue done in this past week? Has it been this fire raging? Has it been a restless evil? Has it been like the snake with the poison? And every so often, you stick that poison. You shoot at others. What about grumbling? You grumble. You complain all the time. Anytime someone comes to you, talks to you, all you do is complain about how bad it is in your life, how awful your circumstances are, how miserable your husband or your wife is, your parents are. Every occasion becomes the means of expressing ingratitude. Do you speak that way? Do you speak that way? Are your words divisive? Are you a contentious person? You know people like that, don't you? Who find it something of a game. That when they meet together with other people, they have to say just the right thing to upset someone. And there's a perverse pleasure they find in upsetting people that way. Rattling their cage. Getting under their skin. Just enough to leave that person somewhat disturbed, distressed, to make someone cry. I know people like that. Maybe I've even been like that from time to time, that you say things for no other reason than to get a rise out of someone. A perverse pleasure that you want to see someone cry because it makes you feel better. Do you do that? When you enter a room, what's left behind after you speak? You've known that perhaps with other people, with a kind of cologne or perfume in a room. The fragrance lingers in the air. I used to have that, by the way, in catechism class when I taught on a Wednesday night with the little kids. Some of them would come right from supper time. And of course, they had the supper on their clothes. You guys had supper. And it was always an interesting discussion, at least so much so I had parents call me. They stop asking my kid what I made for supper because I'm embarrassed by what I had to prepare my family for supper. But it was interesting, the smell that lingered in the air. And it makes me think, what happens in terms of our speech? What lingers? The kind of poison, the kind of hatred, the kind of vindictiveness, the kind of petty backbiting. James says this ought not to be so. This ought not to be so. Do you humiliate others? Is your tongue so sharp that it cuts people to bits? when we're younger, especially when we're in high school, we're teenagers. It's a game that we play to be able to put people down well. Particularly among boys, I find. With girls, there are other issues, perhaps. With boys, the put down. And we have comedy that seeks to put people down, to make fun of them, to poke fun of them. James says, is that the kind of destruction that you inflict upon the body of believers and upon others, perhaps at your place of work or perhaps at home? That the words, parents, that you use towards your children are so harsh, so unbending, so mean-spirited, that your children feel that no matter what they do, they cannot succeed. Do you know that? What that's like, parents? To speak that way to a child? Nothing is ever quite good enough. They never quite meet your expectations, and so you berate them verbally. Or a husband speaking carelessly to a wife, complaining about this, complaining about that, always whining. Or children. Listen to me, children. James says, what kind of speech comes out of your tongue? What kind of poison do you direct, like a cobra, towards your parents? You backtalk? Do you complain? Do you make fun of your classmates or your siblings? Is your language harsh, crude, unchristlike? Are you always seeking to find an argument with mom or dad or with your siblings? Be aware. The tongue is a restless evil. It is a conduit, says James, to the soul. Think about that this morning. The language you use is a reflection of what lies deepest in your heart. If you are filled with anger and bitterness towards God, your tongue will spit out that kind of poison on a regular basis. But then also, the tragic inconsistency of the tongue. How odd, how inconsistent, says James, that with this same tongue, this same slab of mucous membrane, we praise God and we curse our fellow man. Maybe you've used the expression from time to time when you hear someone with an especially foul mouth. You say to that person, you eat with that mouth? Have you ever said that? I've said that. I've been at a workplace from time to time where someone uses particularly filthy language, coarse language, and some people are so adept and so skilled at that kind of profanity. All you can say is, you eat with that mouth? I remember as a kid, a very young kid, having an elderly man come to the farm to install field tile. Because I remember him, this is years ago already, I remember the way he was dressed with the corncob pipe and the brim of his hat pulled up. But what I remember most about him was that every other word was a four-letter word. And when you're a little kid, when you're 8, 9, 10 years old, you don't forget that because you don't hear that around the home, that kind of language. And I remember the kind of vulgarity this man used, this old man used, which for him was simply like talking about the weather. And James says to the congregation, you pray with this mouth? You sing this morning? You praise God with that same mouth that speaks with that kind of vulgarity, that speaks with that kind of harshness, which issues out gossip and vindictiveness? This is the mouth that praises God? There's an inconsistency because you curse the one who is made in the image of God. How can this be? John Bunyan, in his work, Pilgrim's Progress, describes this kind of person. He describes him as talkative. Talkative. Who talks a good Christianity. Who's quite well versed in his theology, who prays eloquently. And Bunyan describes talkative as a saint on Sunday, a saint in the marketplace, or in the worship community, but on Monday and during the week and away from the congregation of God's people, this saint is a devil. And James says, do you recognize the tragic inconsistency of that? When what lingers after you leave the room is not the blessing of God, but the stench of sin. It reminds me of what the old Western movies used to say when the Indians had to deal with the settlers, or usually the American Army, the U.S. Army, and their treachery, which was a tragic part of our history. The Indian would say of the white man, remember, white man speak with forked tongue. Do you speak with forked tongue, my friends? That you can sing so beautifully on a Sunday, but at the place of work, your mouth spews out all sorts of profanity and vulgarity. That you may pray eloquently in public, and you may speak with great eloquence concerning theology, but when it comes to dealing with your spouse at home, there's hatred and vindictiveness and a desire always to put down and to belittle. James says, this ought not to be so. Can a fresh spring produce salt water? Does a fig tree produce olives? Does a grapevine produce figs? The answer, of course, is obviously not. Obviously not. How can this be? How can this be, says James? It cannot be. So what is the resolution? The resolution here, the solution, the gospel news this morning for James is not merely, well, you had better try harder. You better pull your socks up now. You better roll up your sleeves and you better try harder at cleaning up your mouth. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not about our resolution, first of all, or our good intentions. The gospel is about what Christ is doing through His Spirit, which is why James speaks of the mature Christian. If someone is able to bridle his tongue, if someone's able to carefully guard his speech, he is a perfect man. Meaning he is a complete, whole, mature Christian. Because if the mouth is the barometer of our spiritual condition, if we control our speech, we demonstrate that we have grown in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not merely a matter this morning of holding your tongue. Now, that in itself would be good advice if we would learn, most of us, to simply shut our mouths more often. We would do much better, wouldn't we? How many times have you regretted keeping your mouth shut? Probably far fewer times than you regretted having opened your mouth. But I think James is talking about something more than this. He's talking about using the mouth as a means of grace, a means of blessing, a means of making known the glory of Jesus Christ. So that when he talks about maturity, when he talks about being a complete and perfect Christian, he's talking about the work of sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit, whose work it is to make us more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of what the prophet Isaiah said concerning the coming Christ. In Isaiah chapter 50, think about these words this week. Isaiah 50 verses 4 through 9, I'll just read the first couple of verses. Talking about the servant of the Lord, Isaiah says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turn not backward. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. The transformation that takes place by the Spirit of God, as the Word is driven in our hearts, so that rather than using the tongue as a raging fire to destroy, to consume, we are given the Spirit who purifies with His fire, with His fire. And instead of spitting out the poison, like the viper, like the snake, we are given the sweet remedy of the gospel, so that we learn to speak even as Christ did. Now, Christ resorted at times to very strong language, but His language was never intended to be vindictive. He did not dabble in gossip. His words were sweet. They were edifying. They were a means of grace. Now, what is the remedy this morning? The remedy is the grace of God. And perhaps the reason why many of us still struggle with restless tongues is because we have never learned to shut our mouths before the face of God. Isaiah, remember, the most eloquent preacher of his day, perhaps not only in Jerusalem, but throughout the world of his day, when he is confronted by the living God, what does he say? Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And so our prayer is, Lord, take your word. Send your Spirit to cauterize my lips, to speak your praise, to build up the body of believers, to bless and not to curse, so that we may use this disproportionate power in the tongue as a blessing to others, that we may refrain from using this power to destroy, and that we may live in that blessed consistency of those who praise God and who bless their neighbor. And so we say with the psalmist this morning, O Lord, set a guard upon my lips. Set a guard upon my lips. May God in His grace bring about that transformation, so that the restless evil of a sinful tongue would be changed forever to a means of grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, all of us, I'm sure, are aware when confronted by your word that we have fallen far short in the use of our tongues. We see in James's description a painful reminder of what we have done with our tongues, that we have been careless, that we have been deliberately vindictive and hurtful, that we have been tragically inconsistent. We all know in our own hearts that salt water does not issue forth from a freshwater pond or a freshwater spring. This ought not to be, Father, for us as well. If we are blessing you on this Lord's Day, and yet leave from this place with a mouth that is filled with hatred and bitterness and grumbling, oh Father, change us by your Spirit. Make us more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose words granted comfort, who instilled peace, whose words indeed startled, but also blessed, shocked, but gave great comfort to the weary and the heavy laden. And so, Father, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.